God our Father, we thank you for the salvation we have through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. May our faith increase in his goodness and mercy towards us. And would you send your Holy Spirit upon us to illuminate your word this morning that we might understand better. Asking all this in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. We hear the word faith a lot, and sometimes it gets thrown around the faith community. You've heard that. What does that mean? People of different faiths. Okay, different faiths, so there's a variety of faiths. A similar word, trust. When we hear someone say, well, trust me, it's usually an indication that we probably shouldn't. A lot of talk about politics these days. Do we still have faith in our system? And there's a lot of people who criticize Christians and say, you just have blind faith. And how can you believe something that you can't see? Well, it says in our reading from Hebrews, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you went to school and either studied the classics or perhaps studied theology, medieval theology, there was the thought that even the supernatural had substance. That even though you couldn't grab it and pick it up and move it around or even see it, that it was substantial, that it was real. In fact, one of the ways that the Trinity was described was the three persons of the Trinity have the same substance, but are different persons. So when faith is talked about in a pre-scientific age, it's believed that there's absolute reality behind it. Just like you all sat down in the pews this morning. Now, all of you have been here before, so you've sat in the pews before and you have faith that they're not going to fall down. There's some substantial faith right there. I'll tell you a little story. When I was in high school and I was in trouble for something or in a bad mood, I would sneak into the library and take all the screws out of the chairs and tables, and they would be sitting there. And then in the morning, there was a study hall, and as soon as anyone would put their books, or thankfully we were high school students and not ancient people with osteoporosis, people would sit down, everything would collapse, and it would all happen like dominoes. Bang, 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 bang. People learn not to have faith in the tables and chairs in the library when Tom was being stupid. They finally screwed everything in and put hard putty up in all the screw holes so that you couldn't so easily get to them and dismantle them. But oh, that was great fun. You know, you just sit there at the beginning of the day, and even though I wasn't supposed to be in the library, you lean over here, bang, 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 bang. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. So we're talking about belief in something substantial. I'll never do that for a cheap sermon illustration. I'll keep the pews put together. You don't have to worry. I've outgrown that. So. And it's so substantial that it says, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony, meaning they had a good witness. And not only did they have a good witness before the rest of the world, they had a good witness, a good testimony before God, because their faith was substantial. And it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. I have, through my life, tried to stop believing. Just as a thought experiment, I have tried to stop believing in God. And especially here in Arizona, I can't drive by the mountains. And back home where I grew up in the Midwest, I could not even look at the pattern of a leaf and not say, somebody put that together. I could not not have faith. I had to have faith. I was talking with the son of one of our patients a couple weeks ago, and the patient is a very devout, sincere believer. And his son, probably in his late 40s, early 50s, said, "Tom, I just don't have the same faith that my dad does." And I said, "What do you do for a living?" He said, "Oh, I'm a computer programmer." I said, "What do you think of creation?" He said, "Somebody wrote a really good code for that." And he said, "That's my mustard seed." And I said, "Well, you know what mustard seeds can do." And I said, "You want to pursue that, or that little ember of faith, you want to fan that until it glows." We see God's workmanship all over the place, and that can be the mustard seed of faith for those who are having difficulty. This chapter commends Abel for offering God a more excellent sacrifice. And unfortunately, what happened to Abel? He got killed right away. Wow, that doesn't sound like a great reward for having faith. You have faith, you do the right thing, and all of a sudden your brother kills you. That doesn't sound so good. But what does this say? It says, through that faith he obtained a witness that he was righteous, and God testifying of his gifts, and through it being dead, he still speaks. Who would have thought that the first person born to Adam and Eve would still be speaking of faith all these years later? He also talks about Enoch and how Enoch walked with God, and he pleased God because of his faith. And we don't know much about Enoch. We know he had a son. We know that he lived for 365 years. Other than that, we don't know. When I was a kid and went to Sunday school, I always imagined Enoch as this kind of dour patriarch. Dour, or do you say doer? Dour. Doers is the whiskey, right? I've heard people from New England say doer or something like that. But anyway, I always imagined him as this dour old patriarch just stomping around the earth, not doing anything wrong. But we don't know anything about him. He could have been the happiest guy in the world, and by faith, maybe he was. He could have had a terrible life. We don't know. He could have just been a regular guy that didn't cheat anybody and walked by faith, and God says, "I'm pleased with you. Come on up. You don't have to go through the difficulty of dying." But it pleased God. And then the writer of the Hebrews goes on and says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, this whole chapter 11 of Hebrews is what they call the Hall of Faith. And I always thought about it like, you know, the Hall of Fame of all the really good guys and ladies who believed. Well, in our reading this morning, we talk about Abraham. And we talk about Sarah. And we talk about Noah. And yeah, they're big heroes of the faith. But when you look back on their lives, they were far from perfect people. Noah got really drunk after God saved him. I mean, ridiculously drunk. Abraham tried to pawn his wife off as his sister. I guess they were half brother and sister, because she was really good looking. He says, "Hey, Sarah, you're a pretty nice looking lady. When we go over here, we're going to pretend that we're not married so that they'll treat me right, okay?" And so the Pharaoh says, "Wow, bring her to me." And of course, Abraham, being the upright guy that he was, "Here, have her." And all of a sudden, God starts putting punishments on Pharaoh, and he figures out that she's married to him, and he's mad at Abraham. "What'd you do this to me for? Why don't you tell me? God actually has his hand on your life, and you try and give me your wife? Take her, be blessed, go away." You know, and Sarah herself, which, you know, we know the story that God had promised them to be the parents of this nation that would be more than the stars of the sky and the sands and the sea, and then they can't conceive, and they're like 100 years old, and they don't have a kid yet. Well, there's some faith, but you know what Sarah did? Well, besides going along with pretending to be the Pharaoh's girlfriend, when she heard that she was going to have a child, she laughed. "Ha, ha, ha, that's not going to happen." I guess Isaac is a Hebrew variant of laughter. We joke, we got a puppy, and we said we should have named him Isaac because he's the child of our old age. But we didn't go that far. But also, she went along with saying, hey, I guess we're not going to have any kids. Here's my maidservant, Hagar. Have a good time, you know, and they have a child. And, you know, these weren't heroes. I remember when I was in another church ministering, I was teaching Sunday school, and we're talking about all the heroes of the faith. And one of the parishioners, who was a dear friend of mine, he says, I think those people, wow, they just really had it right. And I said, well, let's back up a little bit. You know, the disciples, the apostles, the original 12, they're a bunch of lunkheads for the most part. They never understanding what Jesus said. And Jesus is just, you know, you can see Jesus, you know, doing the palm face, forehead. Oh, come on, guys, you know. And he's always telling them, oh, ye of little faith. And it was mainly to them that he's talking about, although he did mention the mustard seed faith to other people. Hey, look, all you need is a little bit of faith. And if you tend to it, it grows into this huge tree that a bird can sit in. And they weren't people who really had it all together. That's why if the garden's not perfect, you're in good company. Don't worry about it. But we do see that what God credited to them as righteousness, and this passage tells us that they found salvation looking forward to Jesus, looking forward to the Messiah who would be their ultimate sacrifice and propitiation for sin, that would cover up all their stupid things that they did and all the stupid things that I did, including the chairs and tables in high school, that his righteousness would be given for us, that we may appear perfect before God, not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And they, for all their faults, looked forward to this. And it says they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And they were seeking a homeland. They had a country they could go back to. Remember, the Israelites said, let's go back to Egypt. We at least had stuff to eat there, you know. The Egyptian army tries to kill them, and Red Sea parts, they all go through and then drowns the Egyptians, and they see all the plagues and all that, and yet they still said, well, let's go back because it was better there. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, all of them, all of these people who came in faith could have gone back, but they were looking for a better country. They were looking for a better homeland. And that is, as it says in this passage, they desire better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them. Do you realize that's the same promise that we have today? We are strangers and pilgrims in this land. You know, we rightfully can be proud of our country and aspects of its history, and I think especially of the freedoms that we have. And these days it's kind of harder and harder to feel good about the way things are going. I you know, after Thursday night I thought, who's in charge? And I'm not trying to be funny. It really was. As someone who's, Sarah and Sally and I have both academically studied gerontology, my heart broke for that man on Thursday night. But it also broke for our country, and I'm like, wow. You know, when things are going good, we forget about the heavenly country that is our future. In times like this, it's not as hard to think about it. But by faith, we wait for a better place. As much as we may love where we are, as much as we may love the freedoms we have in the land we live in, and I think that's appropriate. And I had to laugh. I don't know if it was the email he sent to all of us or the one he just sent to me, but Father Rick talking about their drive up to Lethbridge, and one of his lines was, America the beautiful. And it's so nice that a Canadian can say that driving through our country. And he's a great guy to begin with, but it's just nice to hear someone not of our country say that. But we have a country, a future that we're going to. And we believe that by faith. Let me close by saying, faith isn't as hard as we make it. When I was a kid, when people told me, have faith, I would kind of like clench up and go, okay, I'm trying to have faith, you know, I'm trying to have faith. And there was some incorrect teaching in the tradition I grew up in where they said, you got to work up enough faith and God will take care of the rest. You know what? We don't even have that mustard seed. That's a gift from God. In 1 Corinthians 12, when St. Paul lists the gifts of the Spirit, one of them is faith. And we can freely ask for gifts, and faith is a gift. When your faith starts to waver, don't clench up, don't reject it because you can't see it. Ask God for just that mustard seed of faith. And He, by His promise, we'll let it grow into something strong and something that brings you peace. I don't know how many times talking to people on their deathbed who didn't believe. And the love of God is amazing. And I remember talking to this one man who was an atheist, and he said, I want to believe in something. And he had been raised in the Jewish faith. He was, you know, still called himself a Jew, but he hadn't practiced in a long time. And he said, I want to believe in something. And his wife was on the other side of the room, and they'd been married for something like 70 years. And she was a believer. And I said, do you love that woman over there? He says, oh, with everything I have. I says, isn't there something supernatural about that, that you have loved her and been with her for over 70 years? And it's like a light went on in his head, because he had been a guy who was a contractor and made millions building things. He's like, wow, yeah. And he wasn't trying to be funny. He's like, that's something that is beyond me. He said, even though I love her and I feel that love for her, that's beyond me. I said, yes, that's a supernatural gift from God. And that's your mustard seed of faith. Let that grow in the time you have left. And he said, yeah, yeah. And his daughter, who was a believer, and his wife, who was a believer, said that he fostered that mustard seed till the last. And what made me feel even better was his son, who thought like he did, told the daughter, I really liked what that chaplain had to say about faith. So if you know somebody who's struggling to have faith, or if you're struggling, because it happens to all of us, ask for that gift of faith, even the tiniest spark or the tiniest seed. And it's a gift from God, and He will bless you, and He will not be ashamed to call you one of His own. Let us pray. Dear God, thank You for this example of faith. Thank You that the Bible teaches us enough that we can believe in You and have a relationship with You. May our faith grow evermore today and in the days to come. Amen.